These are the Ephesian elders that he's addressing. And in verse 18, he said, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, yet ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." I invite you to turn again with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 is Paul's farewell message to the Ephesian elders. And as far as he could tell, he would not see them again in the flesh. He said, "I go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what shall befall me there." But he had a good idea. He had a good idea. Life is full of first and last. Paul had a first message that he brought to the Ephesian church. I love chapter 1 and his letter to the Ephesians. I don't know of another chapter in the Bible that states election and the full redemption of Christ, the full purpose of God, any clearer than Ephesians chapter 1. And he had a first message that he preached in Ephesus, and this one he felt like would be his last. Life's full of these things. We were rearranging my study at the house, and I ran across some sermon notes that had a note written on top, first message as pastor at Walker Creek. And it was 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 13, the day shall declare it. That's what I was thinking about when I had thoughts of being a pastor and then being called as a pastor. Somebody said, well, how do you know that you're a pastor? Because it came to pass. The day declared it, didn't it? And so it is here with our professions of faith. The day will declare it. God's going to prove His work in men. He's going to prove it. This is my work. Now I'm going to show the world that this is my work and not yours. And He'll prove it. How's He going to do it? He's going to pass you through the fire. And the day is going to declare it. That was my first message as your pastor, and one day there will be a last message. It may be today. Maybe today. And I thought about you, and I thought about those who come here. I need to preach to you every time as though it were the last message I'd ever preach. I need to pray about it, think about it. I need to preach every message as though it were my last. Because one day it will be. It will be. And I'm going to tell you something else. You need to listen as though it's my last message. It could be the last message you ever get from God. I preached to Brother Scott Richardson. As far as I know, that was the last message he ever heard. And those of you who know him, he told me how much he preached. He said, I really liked that message. And I said, well, thank you, Brother Scott. And there were some other folks coming up the aisle toward me, and I went to let go of his hand to shake their hand, and he pulled me like only Scott would do. He pulled me in close. He said, no, he said, I mean, I really enjoyed that message. As far as I know, it's the last message he ever heard. Paul preached to the gainsaying Jews at Antioch, who judged themselves, according to Paul's own word, they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life by casting away the message of Christ, even though they were warned from the Scriptures ahead of time. I have a nephew that died a few days ago. I've been listening at the comments they're sending to me by email and on Facebook and so on. Things like he's gone to be with the Lord and he's with mom and dad in heaven. All his pain and suffering is over. Typical, I hear it every funeral I go to, I hear the same thing. This boy never donned the door of any kind of a church, let alone one that told the truth. Neither did his mom and dad. But now he died and everything's... He's gone to be with the Lord. Mom and dad's up in heaven waiting on him. You know, I hear these things and I wonder, has anybody ever opened this book and read it? You can't read this book and talk that way. You can't do it. This book doesn't have everybody in heaven, everybody that dies. And yet everybody that dies automatically. I mean, I'm sure it was a funeral home. They wrote up, a little thing to put in the paper and put on the internet. They wrote up this little thing and they said he's gone to be with the Lord. I listen to people say, and I wonder if they've ever opened a Bible and read it. And to my knowledge, none of them had any interest in God. And Paul said to the Jews at Antioch, before he preached to them, he said, "Beware therefore, lest there come upon you that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your day, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man tell it to you." You're not going to believe it. I'm going to send a man. I'm going to gift him with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give him a sharp understanding of my word, and he's going to tell you clearly, and you're just going to sit there like nothing was ever said. He said, you better beware. Because it happens all the time. And it happened to them that very day. What will you take home with you today? What will you glean from what's being said this morning? What will you take home with you today? What will you take with you to the grave? You're going to die. It's just a matter of time. What are you going to take with you? How are you going to face that? What kind of hope do you have? What's your hope, your consolation, your assurance? What pillow in that day will you lay your head on? What's your hope? Do you have a hope before God? Paul tells these people in verse 26, he said, "I take you to record this day, not some day in years gone by, this day." This day, I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Today, he said, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And what am I saying? If this were my last message from me to you, what would I talk about? What would I say? If I knew for sure, Winston, this is it. What would I talk about? Well, Paul said this, verse 24 in our text there in Acts chapter 20. He said he testified the gospel of the grace of God. And then he finished his course, and listen to this, he commended them to God and the word of his grace. He said, that's what I testified to you, that's what I preached to you, and now I'm going to commend you to God and to the word that I preached to you. I'm going to commend you to God. There's nothing more important than what we're doing here today. Nothing. And there's three things that I see in these verses for us to glean and lay by to feed our hungry souls if we have an interest at all in Christ. I see here the word of his grace. Paul emphasizes this over and over and over and over. The word of his grace. And then I see the aim of the word. What was intended? What was Paul's intention when he stood before men and preached this word? Did he preach to see a reaction? Did he preach to see how many people get upset and stomp out? What was his intention? Why did this? He said the Holy Ghost testifies everywhere I go. Of nothing but suffering, 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 persecution after persecution. Why? Why did he do that? What was his aim? What was his goal? I want us to see that. And then I want you to see the confidence. There's some confidence in what he did. So let's look first of all at the word of his grace. What is the word of his grace? What in the world is he talking about? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. The word of his grace is an explanation of it. It's the definition of it. It's the declaration of it. And it's the application of it. Paul calls it in verse 24 of our text, the gospel of the grace of God. And then here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he defines it as the seed of regeneration. Look here in 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Whatever it is that's being preached to God's elect serves as a seed of regeneration. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. He's like a dandelion. He comes forth and blooms in the season and brightens the yard with pretty yellow flowers, and next thing you know, there's nothing but white seeds and the wind blows them away. Now, he said that's the glory of man. He comes forth and shines in the season, flowers in the season, and then he blows away. But, verse 25, look at this. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This word of his grace, this preaching of Christ, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the only way God's grace could come to fallen men was through his Son, a substitute, our representative. This is the gospel of the grace of God, and it's the very seed of regeneration. Nobody's going to be born apart from this. It's not going to happen. The Word was made flesh, John said, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And grace is a broad term. It encompasses the whole work of salvation. Every part of salvation is encompassed by the grace of God. Our election is called an election of grace. And there in Romans 11, where he states that, there's a remnant, even now, according to the election of grace, he defines it. He said, and if by grace, then is it no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Works and grace will not mix. It's like water and oil. You can stir them all you want to. As soon as you quit stirring, you can see it. It don't mix. It don't mix. And grace, he said, is the way of salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. And that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. When Paul writes to the Galatian church about Jewish legalists trying to persuade them to be circumcised. Oh, we believe you're saved by grace, but you still have to be circumcised. You still have to pay tithes. You still have to do this. You still have to keep a day. We're going to get you under the law. We might not get all of you under the law, but we're going to get something. Because what are you going to do? That's what a guy told me. He said, don't get me wrong. He said, the gospel's very important. Really? The gospel's everything. It ain't just very important. It's all. It's everything. And we're talking about the Son of God. But he said, we need a little law. Do you? You need a little law to stay in line. You couldn't walk in line if he built a fence on both sides of you. We're saved by grace. By grace. And when Paul wrote to the Galatian church about these Jewish legalists trying to persuade them to be circumcised and so on, he tells them in Galatians 2:21, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. Now you think about that. If man could be reformed through the law, if he could be made godly through the law, why would Christ die? And I don't know if you know this, but the crowning work of Christ's obedience is his death on the cross. Huh? He become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our righteousness. And if a man can be saved by his own obedience, then the crowning work of Christ's obedience is nothing more than a vain show. And I'll tell you this, man has to be shut up to the grace of God. I don't know any other way to put it. He's going to shut you. He's going to whittle away everything. You know, it's like that old guy went into that station up in the mountains of West Virginia, and they had one of these old visible tanks, you know, and they fill up full of fuel so you can see how much you're getting. And then when it filled up, he left that guy filling the tank, went inside, and there's this and that. He wanted to get something from there, and he looked up there, and here's a hand-carved hound dog, one of these old Jed Clampett hound dogs. You know what I'm saying? Just sitting there and them big ears hanging down. Man, he said, that's the most real-looking thing I ever seen. He said, can you tell me who carved this? Well, when he come in, there's old fella sitting out there with overalls on, no shirt. He had a piece of firewood, and he's out there whittling. He said, yeah, we did whittle it, Hunter. He said, he made this? And he said, yeah. So he went out there and he said, Jed, my name's such and such. He said, you carved this out of a piece of that firewood? He said, I sure did. He said, how on earth did you come up with this out of that? He said, well, I just cut off everything that wasn't a hound dog. That's what Christ's going to do. He's going to cut off everything that's not like Christ. And he's going to shut you up to the grace of God. You don't have anything in you like Christ. Nothing. Nothing. And when he convinces you of that, he'll shut you up to the grace of God. He'll shut you up to Christ. Christ will be your only hope. Your only hope. Man has to be brought, one preacher said, to the end of himself. That's what it is, the end of yourself. Sin was revived and I died. That's what Paul said. He come to the end of himself. See, no hope, no value, no potential. He says in Romans 3, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And he said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Sinner is a man who cannot save himself. That's a sinner. Think not that I've come to call the righteous. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sin renders men and women helpless. Not physically and not even mentally. I look at the things that man has invented and man has done, they're spectacular. And I praise God for such a creation in a being that he could sit down and contemplate how to build something, put a man in it and take him up to the moon and bring him back. I find that amazing. And many of the other inventions that it's not mentally, it's not physically, it's spiritually. Spiritually, man's spiritually dead. It's sinners who cannot save themselves, like the lepers, the blind, the deaf, the paralyzed. Their infirmities rendered them helpless, and sin renders men and women helpless spiritually. When Christ came into this world, he came as a substitute for sinners. Let's say you died for your own sins. Would your death satisfy God? No way. How do I know that? Because hell is forever. That's why. You'll never find even a hint in the Word of God where anybody sentenced to hell ever satisfied God. Their suffering is forever. Forever. And he don't just leave it at that. He said forever and ever. Christ is another chosen to die in our stead. He came as a representative man, not only as a substitute. His death alone could satisfy God. My death's not going to satisfy anything. And then he came as a representative man, as Adam was the federal head of all mankind and caused our fall as well as his. So Christ is the federal head of all his elect. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. Justification's a gift. He doesn't look at you and say, well, he's trying. I'm going to go ahead and justify him, but I'm putting him on parole. You better not mess up. No, you justify. Christ was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. 2,000 years before I was born. It says, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, as by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The word of grace is about the salvation of sinners through the person and work of Christ, which is altogether the gift of God's grace. Salvation is in a person. It's in a person. I don't care. We've got so much religious luggage, we're not even aware that we're carrying it. And we're still carrying it around with us. And every time we read something in the word of God, it just seems absolutely, doesn't it seem unreal to you that you could be justified before you ever did anything? Before you was ever born? Salvation's in a person. Everything that's required of the sinner is provided in Christ. Everything. He entered in once, it said, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not something he's trying to do. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. There's nothing required from the sinner that's not been provided in the Savior. You know, I think about Christ our righteousness, and I'm not an art critic or somebody knows a whole lot about art. I don't. I was in Washington, D.C. visiting with my son, and he took me down in the center there where all these buildings are, and you can see the plants, and and all these things. And I went into this art gallery down there. And there'd be art everywhere, you know. But I went into this one room, and the title over the door was Dutch Masters. Don said, I thought that was a cigar. Well, that's what I thought it was till I went in that room. But these Dutch masters were famous painters, and they had paintings that, oh, they were bigger than this cutout here. They would be longer than that. And then they'd have a little bench over there about 5 or 6 feet away, and you could sit on that and look at that painting. Man, those paintings were so dimensional and so perfect. They were just unbelievable to sit. Now I understand why people want to sit and just gaze at a painting. It was amazing. And over there by the door, this big old guy was standing like this with his arms crossed, and he just kind of rocking back and forth. My wife said, what's he doing? I said, when you reach in your purse and get them watercolors and go up there to touch up that painting, I said, you ain't going to make it from the bench to the wall. He's going to take you down. But isn't that exactly what we want to do with our righteousness, our self-righteousness? We want to touch it up. Christ is the end. He's the goal. He's what the law is just a shadow. Christ is the body. He's what's making the shadow. And he came and fulfilled it and manifested it, and we saw it. And now we won't touch it up. Don't touch it up. Just receive it. Just receive it, because it's perfect. Christ has exalted the law and made it honorable. Huh? And now you go make it honorable through your self? No. Just leave it like it is. Just look at it, marvel in it, praise God for it. He's the head of the body. Alright, here's the second thing I want us to see. The aim of it all. Why do we meet? Why do we preach? Because this is how God chose to save sinners. Now, I know what people say. I've read the books, and to be honest with you, you can burn most of them. It's not what you think. It's not what you draw a conclusion to. It's what He says. What He says in His Word. And He says that it pleased Him. It pleased God. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, we're gonna do what pleases us or do what pleases God? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's what the scripture says. Paul says in Acts 20:20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you, taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's thousands of ways to perish. Thousands of ways to, and means, to die in your sins. But there's only one way to be saved. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's how it comes. Well, I don't want to do it that way. Then you can't be saved. You can't be saved. This is what pleased, this is how it pleased God to save sinners. All that the Father hath given me, Christ said, is going to come to me. Why are they going to come to me? Well, he tells you if you read on down there in John, that's up there in verse 37. Read on down, he'll say, they shall all be taught of God. And one of them. How are they going to do that? The way it pleased God to do it. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul said he was made a minister according to the stewardship given to him of God to fulfill the Word of God. That's what the Word of God taught. And he fulfilled it in his ministry. Verse 26. God called him to preach these things. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest by his saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's your hope? Christ. Christ. Where? Out there? Right here. Christ in you. In you. That's my hope. I don't have any of those. Well, you got to do this and you got to do that. I don't know. But I can tell you this. You're not going to have hope apart from Christ. Christ is all. He's all. Christ in you. His person, his appointments, his work, his atonement, his righteousness. Christ alone. His blood alone, his righteousness alone. His lordship, one Lord. His rule. And salvation is resting in Christ alone. There's nothing, you're going to go out and meet God with one hope, Christ. If Christ is not my hope, I'm a gone. Can you do that? That's harder. It ain't harder, it's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit of God. To have no other hope. If I don't walk a step, do a deed, say a word, Christ is all. Can I cling to that and go out and meet God? Jesus Christ, who by the oath of God was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he had no beginning, no end. And because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by him. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And knowing him, we're led to repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. A turning to God. You turn to God from your idols. That's how Paul said he knew the election of the Thessalonians. They turned to God. A moving of the heart, soul, mind, and body, arrested in our ungodly course of life and turned to God. We turn away from what we are. We turn away from what this world is and we turn to Him. Let God be true and every man a liar. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, he says this. She's testifying of her love, testifying of her Redeemer, her husband. And this is what he tells them. He's altogether lovely. What is it that men despise in Jesus Christ? There's nothing in him to despise. He's altogether lovely. Huh? He loved a worm like me. You know anybody can love like that? I said, think about it. He's altogether lovely. And as soon as you realize that, boy, you lay hold on him. What am I doing? Why am I? He's altogether lovely. He's the brightness of the Father's glory and express image of his person. And God cannot more fully express His love and mercy and grace than He has in Christ. Give me an evidence. He did. Nor can you honor Him more than to believe on His Son. But be warned, there's nothing more abominable to God than to ignore, reject, or set apart his son. Don't do it. And then lastly, I want you to see where the preacher has to stop. In verse 31 of our text, Paul reminds them that over a three-year period, he ceased not to warn everybody night and day with tears. And now, brethren, he said, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. When the gospel's been preached, when the scriptures have been opened and applied, and when the word of his grace has been set before your hearers, we commend our congregations, we commend our hearers to God. We leave them where we know they already are, in his hands. To commend is to submit for approval. That's what that word means. To submit for approval or acceptance, and to commend is to submit to his trust. To his trust. I preach to you the gospel this morning. It's best I know how to preach it. And I submit what I've said and you that have heard it to God. I submit that to his trust. He'll do with it what he will. And may he, for the glory of his Son, make it real in your hearts. Amen.